You don't want me to put it up, trust me. You'll be all right in just a minute. Brent, you may want to put it up. We're going to see about that. Well, good evening. If I have not had a chance to meet you, let me tell you my philosophy on being a Christian. I think it's important. If you are a child of God, I don't believe that we are strangers, nor will I treat you like that. Because I think that too often we come across one another and we begin to act like we're shy and we don't understand and how can we embrace and how can we have a genuine love for one another. But if I plan to be in heaven with you for the rest of my life, then I plan to treat you like that. And so it is very important that you know a few things about me. One, I probably will not be standing much behind the podium. Just depends. Number two, I don't even know if I need a microphone, but Bill asked me to wear it just so we can get a clean tape. And number three, I am very excited to be here with you this evening. You know, being a Christian is one of those things that we often get mistaken and believe that we have a true grasp upon, and we think that once we obey the gospel that we have done what we're supposed to do. And oh, there is so much more than coming out of the watery grave of baptism. And what I find as I go throughout life and meeting different people, I realize that people are really no different than me. The same struggles that I've had, the same things that I dealt with, the same challenges that I've overcome. And I think that sometimes as Christians, we do this thing where we try to put on this face that we make it seem like everything is okay in our world and we don't have any challenges or any things that we need to work on or everything is fine, because how dare we show that we have a human side to us? I'm just not okay with that. So I'm going to talk about things that help us to be better Christians or things that we need to work on or be reminded of. I'm reminded of the verse that tells them the things that they had formerly learned, remind them of those things again. I'd like to thank the congregation here for inviting me for this meeting, and also thankful to my friends who have come out to support it. I want you to meet Chanel. That's right. Chanel used to hold the record, the Guinness Book of World Records, for the longest tongue. She has soon since been beat out by a guy named Nick. But the thing that's fascinating about Chanel, and so Nick is even more fascinating than her, but the thing that's fascinating about Chanel is she can take one of those Yoplait yogurts and lick the whole thing down to the bottom and clean it out with her tongue. All tongue. And I don't know what's more amazing about that. The fact that she can do that, or the fact that some of you are going to go home and try that tonight. Let me give you some interesting facts about the tongue. Are you aware that the tongue is the most flexible muscle in the body? That only 85% of people can curl their tongue like this. See, some of the kids trying it, some of the adults want to, go ahead. 85%. Every tongue is unique. It has like its own unique fingerprint or tongue print, if you will. No two tongues are exactly the same. And what's even more interesting is when you're a child is born with approximately 10,000 taste buds. And as you get older, what you may not know is that you begin to lose taste buds. And that's why as you get older, you salt your food more. And things that you hated as a little kid, you end up loving them as an adult, and you seem to think to yourself, well, I guess my taste buds are maturing. It's not that maturing, you're losing your taste buds. If you ever tasted baby food, it's terrible. But to a baby, it probably tastes okay, because they have more taste buds. And so for the most part, a tongue is a very good thing. And that's what I want to talk about this evening. The title of my sermon is The Tongue. Now I'm going to put verses up on the screen so we can look at them together. If you want to turn there, you're more than welcome. But I want to tell you where my text is going to come from. It's going to come from the book of James in chapter 5. And James is going to deal with some practical life lessons. He's going to show us practical wisdom and common sense, if you will, that as he's dealing with these Christians, because really what he's dealing with is, within this letter, he's dealing with resisting temptation and how to bridle anger and how they're dealing with differences. And the audience here in the book of James is a group of Christians, and he's addressing them about some things that they need to correct because they have been in error hurting one another. And so we're going to pick up in verse 2 where James says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body." He says, make no mistake that everybody makes mistakes. But the person who is able to control his words is perfect because they can control their body. They have what we call self-control. And in verse 3, he says, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at the ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder, whatever the pilot desires." He says, you can take this horse and you have a rider on the horse, and we often say, look what the rider can do. She's so talented or he's so talented. And James is telling us, not exactly. It's really the bit that goes behind the horse's teeth, that if you say you want to go to the left, you pull to the left. You want to go to the right, you pull to the right. If you want to slow down, all you got to do is pull back, because it's really the bit that's in the horse's mouth that controls the horse. And all these great big ships that we go on and how we go on these cruises, we talk about how the captain is so great. The captain's not doing nothing. He's turning this wheel, but it's really the rudder that is controlling the way that the ship is moving. And James is saying, make no mistake, you have these great big things that are controlled by this very little thing. And that's where he hits us in verse 5. He's really saying, now if you understand that concept, you understand about the rudder, he says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. He said that tongue, it's such a little thing, and it can boast because no one can control it. He's saying that man can control the rudder and man can control animals, but when you have this tongue, he's saying tongue is so much different. He's saying what it can do is it can set man's path on ruin. He's saying that the words that we speak have the ability that once they are let go, once we let our tongue loose, that the tongue is going to do whatever it is going to do. And he is telling us that it can kindle this great fire the minute that we let it go. It'll go on a rampage. Now remember the audience he's talking to in verse 6. He says, and the tongue is a fire, talking to Christians, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Now, he is telling these Christians who are involved, he's saying there's some things that shouldn't be about this tongue. He's saying the source of the tongue's wickedness is really sin. Do you get that? The source of the tongue's wickedness is really sin and the devil. And he is saying that here we have these words that we say and these words that we can speak, and they can set the course of fire by hell. It can cause so much destruction and so much torment. It can do so much bad that really when the tongue is let loose in that way, it is really wickedness that is driven by sin. That when we say things that are in such a way, it's really sin that is causing us to say that. Sin is really the driver behind the ugly words or the certain things that we say. And he is saying that when sin or the devil has its way with the words that we speak, it can set things in motion that we have no clue of. And we turn around and we'll say things like, I remember this as a kid. My parents used to tell me, remember, Brent, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. That is not true. Words hurt. Do you hear me? Words that we say to one another have an impact that can hurt us. We all have something in our mind right now that we can think back when somebody said something to us, or they said it in a certain way, that it still burns, it still hurts, because you remember. I will give you a scenario or a situation that happened with me. I remember 4 years removed from the world. I had been a Christian for 4 years. I remember being at church service one day, and Stacy, my wife, her ex-boyfriend is there. And we have our youngest daughter with us, right? Our two kids are there, and our youngest daughter is a baby at this point. And Stacy's friend is taking Alora around, and she's walking around everybody saying, "Oh, look at how cute Alora is. Isn't she so cute? Isn't she so cute?" And then all of a sudden, she gets to Stacy's ex-boyfriend and says, "Isn't she so cute?" And he says, "No, she's ugly." Now, I'm over here. And she walks up and says to me and Stacy, "I can't stand him. He makes me sick." Stacy's like, "Why?" "Because I told him, isn't she cute?" He said, "No, she's ugly." Now, let me tell you, I went back to the graveyard, and I dug that old man up, and I was going to go knock him out. That's just the truth. And Stacy's saying, "Baby, please don't. Brent, please stop." I'm not even hearing Stacy. Do you hear me? Because I am upset. Those words hurt. I am upset. Then all of a sudden, a friend of ours comes over and he's grabbing me. Brent, listen, Brent, don't let Satan have this. Brent, please don't let Satan have this. You've come too far. You've done too much. Brent, you have changed. Don't let Satan get you back into this. Brent, stay away. Brent, stay away. He grabs my face and says, "Look at me. Do not let Satan win this." It still hurts. I've forgiven him for saying that. But I still remember that. And what I want you to think and be cognizant of is that words, when they are said, they can set on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire by hell. The words that he said wasn't said for any good reason. He was trying to cause confusion. He was trying to cause strife. He was trying to cause a problem. And here I am falling for the okey-doke, because as soon as I heard it, I wanted to go get him. Who do you think was the driver of that? Satan. And that's what James is trying to drive. That when ugly words or mean words or curse words or words that cause division or strife, when those are spoken, make no mistake, that is sin that is at the head of that, and sin that is banging at the door, and sin that is trying to pull you back in. And James is saying, brothers and sisters, these things ought not to be. Don't fall for it. Know where it comes from. And you may have things in your life that you can forgive, but may not ever be able to forget. And this is what he says. For every kind of beast and bird of the reptile of creature of the sea is tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. He's saying horses have been tamed. Birds have been tamed. Whales have been tamed. Lions have been tamed. But let me tell you, no man can tame the tongue, because once you let it go, it's gonna go. And I know what you're thinking. Brent, I can control my tongue. You can. As long as you keep those words in your mouth. Because once you let your tongue go, it's gonna do what you set it out to do. It's gonna accomplish what you wanted it to do. And the Bible is saying it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. What he's really saying is that it has no control once you let the words go. Have you ever had someone who said something upsetting to you? Now, I know we're all Christians, but I'm talking when they say something and they get you hot, and you just want to let them have it, and you are so upset and so mad because of what they said or how they said it or what they did to you. And here your tongue is saying, it is sitting right there saying, let me go, Brent. Let me go, Brent. Brent, you know, I know you're not going to let them get away with that, Brent. Brent, just let me go. Just let me go. And all of a sudden, boop, I say it. I give them a piece of my mind. I am sick and tired of you. You make me sick. I hate you. And I let it go. What the Bible is saying that once you do that, once you let those words of anger out of your mouth, and once you let those words of wrath out of your mouth, and once you let those words of hatred out of your mouth, step back, because the tongue is going to do what you wanted it to do, because you don't have any control over it. It's going to only cause damage. And all I wanted to do was shut their mouth. Let them know the pain that I feel. Let them know that they hurt me and I wanted them to be hurt, and I let those words go, and as soon as I did it, there's no taking it back. Do you get that point? Once you say, I hate you, you can't grab that back. You can't pull that back out of the air. Once you tell somebody that you hate them, once you say hurtful things to people, you can't take it back because it is out there. It is unruly. It cannot be controlled. You had opportunity to control it while you were thinking it, while you were in there, but because you did not keep your mouth shut, because you did not hold yourself, because you did not contain yourself, because you did not control yourself, and you did what you wanted to do, now here comes these words of hatred, of profanity, of all this evil, because you had to give it to them. And the Bible says it's unruly, full of deadly poison. And James is trying to get the audience to understand, where do you think all of that comes from? It is sin that we are dealing with within ourselves that we had to get it out there. We had to let it go. We couldn't let the situation go. You made me mad, and I got to get you back. It's not okay. Some of you may have heard that on Facebook or Instagram or one of those, I don't do any of that stuff, there was a lawsuit of a man because another man had said some stuff about him on social media. So this guy sued him for defamation of character. And while they were in court and the guy was pleading his case and saying, you know, judge, I really didn't know that it was going to go this far. I'm sorry. I feel bad about it. The judge takes a piece of paper. He rips it up in a bunch of pieces and he throws it on the floor and he tells the guy, pick that up and put that back together. And the guy tells him, that's impossible. And he said, and that's exactly what you did to him. Once you put it out there, once you do something like that, it's impossible to repair it back to its natural state. And what we as Christians need to understand is when we say words that God is not pleased with, when we speak in ways that God is not pleased with, we got to understand, where did that come from? Where is it starting from? And where is it coming from, that the place that we just got to let them have it? Where is it coming from that we got to tell them what's going on? It's our intentions. Because we said what we wanted to say. We said it because we're angry. And we said it because we're mad, and we said it because we're upset. And when we do that, we unleash the beast. And afterwards, you know what we do? We say things like, oh, well, I didn't really mean to say that to you. Oh, I didn't really mean to say it that way, Stacy. I was just upset. Or, sorry that I said that. I really should have said this. Can I tell you? We mean to say what we say when we're upset. That's why we say it, because we're upset and we thought about it, and we say what we want to say, and then after we see the damage, we then try to come back and repair it. Baby, I shouldn't have said it that way. I should have said this. Oh, I'm sorry. I knew better. But guess what? I said what I said because I was upset and I let it go. And let me say this, because I have to say it right here. As Christians, we are so ready to avoid things like stealing and things like murder and things like adultery and all that. And we sit there and we try to avoid all those things as Christians, but often we kill each other by the words that we say. We leave a path of destruction by the words that come out of our mouth. And what James is saying, that you and me as Christians should not be that type of people. We should not be causing this division. We should not be causing destruction. We should not be causing the church to split. We should not be stunting the growth of it. James is saying it is not okay to treat one another like that. You know what I'm talking about. You got husbands who say things to their wives like, well, when I married you, you were skinny, but now you're fat. Or how come you can't be a good woman like she is to him? Or I'm tired of you always nagging me, and why don't you shut your mouth? I don't want to hear you talk. Or you have wives who say things to their husbands like, if you were a good man like he's a good man, I'd be happy. Or if you knew how to take care of your family and be the head of your house, we would be okay. Or what kind of example are you? Why should anyone respect you? I surely don't. Or we say, parents say things to their kids like, what do you mean you got a bad grade on a test? What, are you stupid? Are you really that dumb? How come you can't be like that kid? These words that we say, they will scar people for life. They will hurt people. They will kill people. And James's point that he's trying to get across is stop. Stop doing that. Stop gossiping about one another. Stop going to somebody else about a complaint that you have and go to that person. Stop sitting up here and talking about you didn't like what the preacher said, so you want to go talk to the elders. Go talk to the preacher. Stop talking about this sister who doesn't want to be involved and go and encourage her. Quit running our mouths about one another. That's what James is trying to get across, that is not okay, that you and me are supposed to be brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are not supposed to be tearing one another down, knocking each other down, spitting each other's faces, talking bad about each other. We are supposed to be loving one another, and the way that we act, God says he's not having it. It's a very practical lesson. We're supposed to look like Christ. But at other times, we look just like the world, complaining about work and co-workers about work, and we're supposed to be working as unto the Lord, just running our mouth like everybody else. It's not all right. Set apart? That's who we're supposed to be. Churches have been wiped out because of some slick tongues. Some slick talking. And I want you to see what he says in verses 9 and 10. Talking about the tongue, he says, with it, we bless our God and Father. And with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things are not to be so. Let me ask you this question. What would you say if before I came up here, you heard me in the back talking to Stacy, my wife, and I told Stacy, don't you talk to me. You're so stupid. Don't say another word. You make me sick. I'm sick and tired of you always nagging me. Leave me alone because I have to go out here and have to preach. And then I walk out here and say, God is good, amen, praise the Lord. You would look at me like I was crazy. And rightfully so. You would look at me like I am the most ridiculous person. You would call me fake. Isn't that what his question is? Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. What you would say to yourself is, "Hey, you heard me talk to my wife. That's how he really is. I don't care what he gets up here and say. I saw who he is." That's what you would say. Look at the question he asked him. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? No. Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? No. Or a grapevine bear figs? No. Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Can I switch the bottom for you a little bit? Thus, no Christian talks evil and good. I know. That steps on some toes. You need to know when I preach to myself. If you find yourself in the lesson, good. Can a Christian serve both God and the devil? No. Can a Christian be caught up in sin and be in light? No. Can a Christian speak evil and good? No. My brethren, it ought not to be so. Because the very essence of the word Christian means to be Christ-like. And I know that Christ wasn't speaking like that. We can't do both. That's why this was common sense lessons that James was given. Look what he says earlier in the book. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. James is saying that if you think that you're religious and you can't control your tongue, you can't have self-control, then you have lied to yourself. He is saying that you may be a person, I want you to realize that you could be coming to service. You may be giving money and giving of your means. You may be helping the poor. You may be praying. You may be reading your Bible. He says if you do all of that and you cannot control your tongue, that your religion is useless. Do you get that? You can wake up every morning reading your Bible. You can visit the sick. You can be a good example to everybody in the here. But if you are out there speaking wrong and acting or talking the way that God says it's not okay to act, and you can't control your tongue, he says that all religion is useless. That could make someone upset. But in Proverbs, are you aware that the tongue is mentioned over 150 times in the book of Proverbs? And out of those, here is the one that I want us to look at. He says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. What does that mean? He says words have the power to either help or hurt somebody. They either are going to strengthen somebody or they're going to weaken them. They're going to build them up or they're going to knock them down. They're going to be good or they're going to be bad, but the words that we speak are going to do something, and it's either going to be to the glorification of God or it's going to be to the glorification of the devil. Regardless, when we speak, the Bible says speak as the oracles of God, and here is why. Every time we speak, it's either for good or it's for bad. One of the two. Can I tell you that there are so many people who will not don the doors of the church anymore because of gossip that they've experienced, because of lies that have been said, because of hurtful words. Researchers say that the average person speaks 14,000 words a day. Now you need to understand how that 14,000 came about. It really says that women speak 20,000 and men speak 8. So for the sake of math, I average the two to 14,000 words a day. Or that would be about 200-page books a year. Let me ask you a question. And I want you to be honest with yourself. What pages have you been writing when you speak the words that you speak? How much cussing fills those pages? How much hatred is written down? How much lust is in there? How many lies? How much time did you spend envying and talking about it in those words? How much strife and discord? How much evil speaking? How much gossip do you speak? Because it's all recorded in the books. And he's saying that every word that we speak has the power of life and our death. The power to give life or bring power, bring life, or deal the blow of death. And I believe this is what Jesus was addressing in Matthew chapter 12. He says, either make the fig tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruits. Brood vipers, he's calling them snakes. Brood vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of evil treasure brings forth evil things. He's saying, I want you to understand that what is in the heart, what you have in here, comes out of here. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying you can't have a good person who's going to speak evil things. If you think that you're good and you're speaking evil, God's saying that's not how it works. If my words are not the right words, I got something I have to address. And it's the heart. I got to get it right. Because what's in here is going to come out of here. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we can go through all the emotions that we want to. But Jesus said, what's in here comes out of here. It's the true character of a person. Because it's the abundance of the heart. Whatever treasure I have in here. You know what treasure is, right? Things that you hold dear. So I'm speaking evil things, I hold dear evil things. If I'm speaking lustful things, if I'm speaking profanity, those are the things I'm talking about. Those are the things that I'm going with. But I want you to see what else he says. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Can I tell you that frightens me? That frightens me. And I know I'm not the only one who's frightened by that. That God is saying that every word that I speak, I'm going to give an account for it. And as I look at the words that I have spoken, I want to make sure that God can see a clear delineation between how my life used to be and as I've grown and I've become a better person, so that I can at least say, God, I knew that this was a problem, and I fought and I strived to be able to control my tongue and control. Well, Brent, how did you do that? Lord, I put the words that you wanted in my mind. I studied. I made sure to change my heart. You may have saw me speaking wrong early, but Lord, I've changed. I've done what you told me to do. I know that I started out wrong, but God, forgive me for those things and see who I have become, because I'm trying to be like Jesus. Because what am I going to say? If the same way when I obeyed the gospel, the same words, the same trash that I had coming out of my mouth, God doesn't see a change, and when he opens up and he judges me and says, Brent, give an account, what am I going to say to that? Nothing, because there's nothing to say. And that's why that frightens me. Because if I don't make sure that I'm right here, I'm going to not have control over here. Self-control is being able to control your mouth. Because ultimately it helps you get to be able to control your mind. What I want you to understand this evening is if we continue to put garbage in here, it's garbage that's going to come out. Doesn't that make Philippians 4:8 come alive? Think on these things. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, think on these things. Why? Let your heart be set on those things so that your speech can be different. Let me say it like this. The quality of what's in a person's heart determines what comes out of their mouth. I want y'all to internalize what I just said. The quality of what's in a person's heart is going to determine what comes out of our mouth. Doesn't that make sense? What's in the quality of your heart this evening? I can't judge it. I can tell you there was something that I had to fix, something I had to work on. Something I had to learn how to control. And I didn't just wake up one day and say, I'm going to start speaking as the oracles of God. I began to stop putting garbage in here. I began to put the right things in there. Making sure what God said. I looked at those difficult scriptures that said we're going to be judged by the words that we speak. I looked at the difficult scriptures that said if you can't control your mouth, then your religion is in vain. And I began to look at that and stand myself up against that and say, if this is what the Lord says, I don't want to stand before him and not have an answer of why I deserve to be in heaven. He's looking at me like, are you for real? Did you not read? I've given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. What did you do with it? This is about a lifestyle. Being a Christian is about continuous improvement. Never slowing down. Never believing that you've arrived, but looking at what can you do better tomorrow than what you did today. Addressing yourself and looking at yourself and realizing that we are never going to be as good as Christ. But as long as we have air in our lungs, we should strive to be what he wants us to be. So I ask you again, do you need help on changing the quality of your heart? Let us help you. Let us pray with you. Let us pray for you. There's no shame in this because he's already told us that man can't do it by themselves. But we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us if we're obedient to him. Let us pray with you tonight. Let us assist you. Maybe you're here this evening and you are not a child of God. I will make no qualms about this. Being a Christian is hard. It's hard because you can't live for yourself. And it's hard because when somebody wants you somebody makes you upset or somebody challenges you, you can't act the way that you want to act. You got to act the way God said act. You got to be who God says that you have to be. And that's hard because Brent doesn't want to do that all the time. But you know what I want to do? I want to make him happy. I want to make him proud. I want him to know that him sending his son Jesus to die this cruel death for me was not in vain. You can do that too. It's a journey. If you want to come out of that sinful life, if you no longer want to belong to the devil, but you want to be a member of the Lord's family, be obedient to him. He says that if you believe that his son, Jesus, is his son, and you're willing to confess that before men, you're willing to change walking after yourself, living for yourself, speaking for yourself, acting for yourself, and you're willing to be his child and be obedient to him. He says that you are eligible at that point to have your sins washed away. You would have walked into this place tonight as a sinner. And you can walk out as a child of God. That is so beautiful. He is begging for you. How much is he begging? Enough that he sent his son to die for you. With open arms saying, please, let me work on you. Let me work with you. Let me make you pure. And let me make you my child the way you should be. If you are subject to the invitation, please come forward as together we stand and sing.